Will you take your copy of God's Word and turn to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6. We'll be in verses 25 to 34. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. The title of our sermon this morning is The Irrationality of Anxiety. The Irrationality of Anxiety. Now I get it. Calling someone irrational is usually not the best way to change their thinking or behavior. When you want to persuade someone to think or act differently, throwing out irrational is usually not a good thing. Have you ever been in an intense, shall we say, discussion? And someone has said to you, "You're just being irrational." How's that going for you? Type of language raises defenses and shuts down dialogue. So why would I use irrational regarding your worrying and anxiety? I'm using it this morning because Jesus is going to use reason to expose the irrationality of our worry and our anxiety. Jesus doesn't just say, "Stop it," though in our particular text, he does say, "Do not be anxious," three times. He doesn't just sing to us, "Don't worry, be happy." No, what Jesus is going to do is, Jesus is going to give us some very persuasive reasons not to be anxious. You see, God is always aiming for people's hearts, but the way by which God gets at our hearts is through our heads. Now, that's not how all Christians think. They should think that way. You see what I did there? Because God is not anti-thinking. He's just really pro-trusting. So what do I mean by irrational? Well, the dictionary says it means this: lacking usual or normal mental clarity or coherence, not endowed with reason or understanding, or not governed by or according to reason. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34, Jesus wants to reason with us so that today you will learn to trust your Heavenly Father. So here's my objective this morning. I want to convince you that most of the anxiety you have in your life is actually irrational if you belong to the King. Now, if you do not belong to the King, let's say you're not a Christian here, your anxiety and worry about the things in life actually is reasonable. What I'm not saying is that the pain you experience as you worry and as you're anxious about things is not real. But what I am saying is that the peace that you're looking for, the security that you're looking for, the hope that you're looking for can only be found in God Himself. And today, I believe that God brought you here so that you would hear a message of good news about how God wants someone like you into His good family. You see, if you're the captain of your own fate, you're the director of your own destiny, if you're the one in complete control of every facet of your life, well, at some point, you're going to get a phone call. And you'll realize that you're not in as much control as you think you are. But what we Christians would say is that there is someone in complete control at all times, no matter what. And that is the God who has made us and fashioned us and shaped us. And He's the one who is providentially caring for all of His creatures and all of their actions. But beloved, if God has brought someone like you into the family, if He has adopted you through the finished work of Christ, you have no reasonable reason to be anxious. Your Heavenly Father, who sent His Son to live and to die and to be raised in order to save someone like you, He desires someone like you to grow in your ability to have faith and trust in Him to not only meet your eternal needs, but also to meet your everyday needs. Here's what God wants to do. He wants to turn your what-ifs into even-ifs. You know those what-ifs? What if the bill's due and I can't pay for it? What if the doctor calls and it's bad news? What if I lose my job? He wants to turn those what ifs into even ifs. And you can only turn the even ifs or the what ifs into even ifs if you trust in this God. Too often, people are frittering away their lives in frustration because they become overly fixated on things like finances, families, and futures. But today we're going to see that the kingdom of God is a life of seeking and trusting our Father in heaven. And as we seek his kingdom, we get an overwhelming sense of peace and not panic. God wants you to seek him today, and he wants you not to be anxious or worried. So what Jesus is going to do in our passage is he's going to give us 7 reasons why we should not be anxious. 7 reasons to turn your anxious what-ifs into confident, faith-filled even-ifs. One big idea as we read our passage is simply this. The cure for anxiety is found in your Father's kingdom and care. The cure for anxiety is found in your Father's kingdom and care. Now listen as Jesus speaks to you now through his word. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Would you pray with me? Our great God and Father, we do pray that you would teach us not to be anxious, but you would give us a confidence that though you oftentimes show up in what we feel is the last minute, you have a perfect track record of always showing up. You are our heavenly Father, and you've done that through the work of your Son, who is preaching this sermon. So Holy Spirit, help us to understand and apply this word so that we might be a people not of little faith, but of great faith. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we were reading the text, did you notice the clear command? Do not be anxious. Look at verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, or about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? You heard it in verse 25. You heard it in verse 31. Look at verse 31. Therefore, he says, do not be anxious. Now, some of you are saying, nuh-uh. I got the CSB. It says, do not worry. Well, that's okay, because it's the same idea. Don't worry or don't be anxious. Something that nobody struggles with, so I thought about just skipping this passage. But if you're anything like me, you do struggle. You are worried, and you are anxious. And sometimes it feels like your faith is a little bitty small. But you notice again, verse 34, he didn't just say it twice, he said it 3 times. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So I could just say, all right, y'all, don't be anxious. See y'all next Sunday. But I think that there's actually more to it than that. Jesus doesn't just say, do this and don't do this. But Jesus is actually a really good rabbi. He's a really good teacher. And Jesus, he doesn't want to only tell you what to do. He wants to convince you that doing anything other than what he says is actually irrational. It's actually crazy to live that way if you belong to a God like this. So the command is crystal clear. He says, don't do it. Now, what happens if we ignore this command? Do you know anybody who's ever ignored what Jesus has said there? Well, when we don't turn to God in trust that he will meet our every need, we oftentimes turn to something that is unable to meet our needs. So some people turn to drugs. For other people, they turn to sex. Others turn to alcohol. For some, they turn to food. Some turn to mind-numbing entertainment. And sometimes, some of us, when we get anxious or worried, we even take it out on people who are closest to us. You see, these things that we turn to find hope or security or comfort in the midst of our anxieties and worries, these are what the Bible would call idols. They're God's substitutes. Sometimes they can even be really good things, but we turn good things into God things, and we turn to them for comfort and hope and for to take the edge off, to release some of the pressure, and we start to do what God says not to do. And so, what God wants to do is he wants to keep us from some of the pain of turning in our stress and discomfort to things that will not satisfy us. Now, I'll oftentimes say in a counseling session, whatever you grew up with feels normal, even if it's crazy. Let's say it one more time. However you grew up, whatever you grew up with, that feels normal, even if it's crazy. So if I were to ask you, do you put the cups up or down in the cupboard? How many of you put them up, facing up? How many of you put them facing up? Okay, and how many of you put them facing down? And I bet all of you would have just a big old church fight about which is better. So toilet paper, does it go over like normal people or under like cat lovers, right? Right? So here's the deal. We could talk about all these different things that we think is normal, but ordinarily what happens, it has become normal because that's what we've seen and that's what we've experienced. And here's what's happened. God has made you to trust him completely, implicitly. He made you, he designed you, he knows how many hairs are on your head or in your beard. He knows all those things, and he loves you. And yet you, like Adam and Eve before, decided to sin and rebel against this God. You've been separated from this God. And now you live in a world of brokenness and a world full of scary things. And because you live in that kind of world, there are a lot of things that make you nervous, make you anxious, make you worry. Will God show up? What God has done is he's shown his love for us in that at the right time, God sent his son to live a perfect life, to teach about the kingdom of God and the way of salvation, to die for our sins in our place at the cross, to be buried, and after 3 days to be raised, to show that the way to heaven and the way to a reconciled relationship with your God, now you can call him Father because of what Jesus has done. You simply need to believe and trust. But what happens is we oftentimes don't believe and we don't trust. In the text, it says, why do you do this? Oh, you of little faith. And so what we do is we start to become creatures of habits, just like some of your children are creatures of habits, aren't they? They do the same things regularly. And once you start turning away from God to other things, that turning becomes easier and easier and easier as the things that you turn to promise to provide these things, but they can't cash the check they're written with. And so what here Jesus is doing is, Jesus is pulling us out of this kingdom of the world full of anxiety and worry and fear. And he's saying, I want you to be part of a different kingdom. I want you to be part of my kingdom. In fact, in order for you to get into the VIP kingdom, I'm going to have to pay your entrance fee, which is by my blood, I will have to pay for your sin of anxiety and worry and all the rest of the sins. Don't be anxious, beloved. It's very clear in the text. But our hearts are full of, as one brother said it, idols. Our heart is an idol factory. And we become addicted to these things that capture our hearts. Addictions, after all, are misplaced affections. God's clear about the destination of those who serve and worship things that are not God. It produces a bunch of bad fruit in our life. And Jesus is saying, let's not be anxious, y'all. I'm sure you would have enjoyed this house. But let me give you seven reasons, okay? The first reason, you shouldn't be anxious because Jesus says that you're more than your anxieties. Look at verse 25 with me. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food? Do you see it there? And the body more than clothing? Now, Brother Zach preached so helpfully last week from verses 19 to 24, and he told us about the difference between God and money and how one of them you should serve, but you can't serve both at the same time. He told his disciples that you should lay up treasures in heaven, and this is all well and good. So there he says, therefore, because you're serving God, because your treasures are in heaven, you don't have any reason to be anxious about a couple things, your life or your body. Now, as we consider our lives, sometimes we get anxious or worried about what we're going to eat and what we're going to drink. Now, we're not talking about going to get Mexican after the service. That's not what we're talking about here. Real concerns. How are we going to afford the grocery bill? You know where I'm at? How am I going to afford to pay the light bill? Right? Very real anxieties and concerns. Or about our body, what we'll put on. Not like, are you going to wear a sweet suit for Father's Day? Maybe, I don't know, I might. He's not talking about that. Here Jesus is talking about things that they would have implicitly understood as they were listening to his sermon about 2,000 years ago. There are very real practical needs that we need. And oftentimes we are worried that we are not only going to not get what we want, but not get what we need. And he says, therefore, don't be anxious. Why? Because God has created you, and because he created you, and you are more than what you eat and what you drink, and you're more than your clothing, God promises that he will sustain you. You are more than the things that you're anxious about. So I wonder this morning, where does this sermon land in your life? Are you anxious about family, relationships? Maybe it's aging parents. Maybe it's singleness or the fear of never getting married. Maybe it's the anxiety of parenting challenges. Maybe you've got rebellious kids. Maybe you're thinking about disciplining your kids, or you've got a prodigal child. Maybe you're anxious or worried about marriage issues. Maybe it's a strained friendship, or maybe someone's betrayed you that you cared about. I wonder where this teaching finds some of you. Does it find you with being anxious about your finances, your material needs? Paying bills, debt, credit card balances, job security, maybe finding a job or losing a job, unexpected expenses. How am I going to afford college for my kids? Maybe you're anxious about your health. Or your safety. Maybe you're struggling with a chronic illness and you're worried. Maybe you're aging and you're losing your mobility or your sight. Maybe you're afraid of dying or dying alone. Are you anxious about safety during storms, about traveling or home security? I wonder if some others are worried about the world and society. wars and rumors of wars. Maybe you're worried about religious persecution going on around the world, wondering if it's coming here. Some are concerned about climate change and stock market crashes. Maybe others are sitting in hearing Jesus' words and struggling to believe him because they're dealing with some mental health issues. Maybe they've felt that constricting of their chest and thought they were having a heart attack, only to find out that it was a panic attack that they'd never experienced before. Maybe they're worried about being worried. Some people get social anxieties, maybe guilt and shame for past sin. Jesus says to all these people, do not be anxious. Maybe some others here are anxious about spiritual health, where they're going to end up for eternity. Maybe they struggle with doubts, with assurance. Maybe they struggle if the Bible's true, is the gospel real? Maybe you're struggling here because though you don't want to keep going back to that particular sin, you keep going back to that one. And you wonder if God loves you. Maybe some of you are anxious about the future. Where should I live? Where should I move? Who should I marry? Should I marry? Will I ever find someone to marry? What career should I choose? Should I stay at my job or not? What is going to happen tomorrow? Beloved, Jesus doesn't ever minimize your anxieties. He is a good shepherd, but he wants to say, you are more than the things that you are anxious about. You need to understand that you have a Father in heaven who sees you, he hears you, and he knows you. And the cure for anxiety is going to be found in your Father's kingdom and care. Your Father in heaven wants to remind you that you are more than these things. Second reason that you shouldn't be anxious is that your Father feeds the birds. The bird, bird, bird. The bird's the word. The bird is in the word right here. I see it right here in verse 26. You see it with me? Look at the birds. Kids, look up. Now, here's what's crazy. I just got back from the Southern Baptist Convention, and one of the sessions, there was a bird flying around in the meeting hall. Kay Bailey Hutchinson, Davis said, there's a bird there. I'm like, nah, Davis, there's no bird there. Whoa, it's flying there. Look at the birds. That's what Jesus says. Look at the birds of the air. I saw it with my own eyes. You've probably seen some birds. Now, what Jesus says is, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Birds don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather into barns. Birds don't work, and birds don't worry. Have you ever had an interview with a bird? Some of you watch birds, that's cool. Maybe Jesus is saying that the way you can fight against the temptation to be anxious about what's going on is by looking at the little birds. I turned on YouTube the other day, and I just did a search for birds. And a few down there, maybe just set to my algorithm, I don't know, but it popped up with most beautiful birds in the world. I noticed there's a lot of different kinds of birds. Y'all may have seen some birds. Even the pigeons get fed, y'all. Nobody likes pigeons. I do. My son likes pigeons. I'll talk about that later. You see, why should you look at the birds? Well, here's what Jesus is saying. You shouldn't be anxious because you are of more value than the birds. Look at the text in verse 26. They don't do these things, and yet your Father in heaven, not just a Father in heaven, your Father in heaven feeds the birds. And if he feeds the little birds, he will also feed you. What do you have to worry about when you have a father like that who's feeding all the big birds and the little birds all around the world? They're fluttering away, even in the Kay Bailey Hutchinson Convention Center of Dallas, and yet God has his eye on the sparrow. I'm pretty sure it was a pigeon. But if God feeds them, beloved, don't you understand how much he loves you? He's going to feed you too. The cure for anxiety can be found in your Father's kingdom and his care for the birds. A third, the reason you should not be anxious is not just because you're more than your anxieties and the Father feeds the birds, but third, that you're unable to add to your life. You're unable to add to your life. Positive, encouraging message from Pastor Scott. Look at verse 27. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Let's just say that you decide to be anxious. Let's just say that you are anxious or you are worried about something. You're anxious and worried about something either consciously, like you're thinking about it, or you just are. You woke up worried about something, and something you feel is just really, really massive. How is that going for you? You probably say, well, don't be so rude. It's not going well. You know that. Are you enjoying your anxiety? By indulging in anxiety, is it helping you? Can by being anxious, you add to your life? Now think about that. Do people who worry and who are anxious live longer or shorter than those who don't? Well, thank God for science has figured out what the Bible has already said. That by worrying and being anxious, you can't add to your life. You might only subtract from it. Now here, the word that's translated here in the ESV, the span of life, is a cubit. A cubit was an ancient form of measurement, which was between your elbow and the tip of your middle finger. It was ordinarily about somewhere close to 18 inches. The book of Revelation says it's also angels' measurement. That's for free today. You probably didn't know how the angels measured, but that's what they did. But so here's the question. Is Jesus saying by being anxious, you can't be a little bit taller? Wish I was a baller. That's for three of you. Is he saying that? Or is he saying, by being anxious, you can't add to your length of days? I tend to think that he's probably talking about adding to your length of days, but either one, the anxiety won't work, so there's no need to do it. By being anxious, you can't fix it. And not only that, you can't add to your life. That's the third reason that he mentions right there. In fact, stress, worry, and anxiety all lead to a decrease in your span of life. Let me talk about the fourth reason. Fourth reason you shouldn't be anxious is because God clothes the flowers and grass. How many of you like flowers? Okay, a number of you. I like flowers. I think my wife prefers plants, but she likes flowers too. Jesus, fourthly, is shifting our eyes from up there where the birds are to now to the soil, from the sky to the soil. He says, I want you to look down. When you travel out of this place, I want you to look down at the flowers and the grass. Look at verse 28. Why are you anxious about clothing? He says, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. He says, I want you to think about flowers. Here he says, the lilies of the field. In the springtime around the place where the sermon was, there were a number of flowers that would have bloomed. Think about the flowers of the field. Now, what are flowers not doing? Well, Jesus says, they're not toiling and they're not spinning. Now, how do you produce clothes? By toiling and spinning. So if you want clothes, you're going to have to toil or spin, or you're going to have to pay someone who has already toiled and they have already spun. But flowers are not like that. I was driving down the highway in Texas, and you know, in Texas, they've got blue bonnets. It's a state flower. It's kind of like the magnolia, right? I didn't see any blue bonnets, but I did see flowers. And I thought about this passage as I was coming. I was thinking about you, and I was thinking about this passage, and I said, I'll be darned. Look at all those flowers. You mean God takes care of the flowers? You go to Kroger or Walmart, you check out some flowers. They got some pretty ones. Some of your gardens have some really pretty flowers. But you know what are the really pretty ones? The ones that are growing with or without you. They're just growing because God is growing them. He says, I want you to think about the flowers, how they grow. They are growing unassisted by them or their anxiety. So, beloved, it makes sense that we wouldn't be anxious because God is growing and clothing the flowers. He says, remember Solomon? Do you see that in the very next verse? Remember Solomon? Yet even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now Solomon was David's son, King David's son. He was the wisest and he was the most glorious king of Israel. The queen of Sheba, she went all the way up and she was just amazed not only with his wisdom but all of his stuff. He was a glorious king. And yet in all of his glory, even Solomon could not compete with the wildflowers. It's amazing, because you go to Paris or New York, and people are oftentimes competing, aren't they, in fashion competitions? And they're trying to show off what they want you to think is glorious, and usually you're scratching your head. You're like, how is that glorious? But either way, if you wait 10 years, it won't be glorious for another 20 years, and then it'll come back into style, right? But you don't give people clothes around a celebration. You know, it's not Valentine's Day. You don't usually give people clothes. You're like, hey, baby, here's the suit. Oh, thank you. No, what do? You give people flowers. Now, it's not that flowers last forever. That's what diamonds do. But flowers are gorgeous. And each of the flowers has been made and cared for by God. And beloved, someone needs to hear today, this morning, that to God, you're the apple of his eye. And if he clothes the flowers, he even provided clothing for Solomon, which wasn't as good as the flowers. If he does that for Solomon and for the flowers, oh, don't you think he'll do that for you? Does your faith need to grow? Notice what he says. If God so clothes, or in this way clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? And then Jesus kind of slips this in. Do you see what he says right there at the end of verse 30? O you of little faith. Now, we need to be honest for a moment, if that's permissible to you. Notice he doesn't say, O you of no faith. He says, O you of little faith. Does your faith need to grow? Does your faith need to be strengthened? If it does, God might just put you in a situation that's uncomfortable that causes your faith to grow, because faith is only going to grow when it's tested and when it's tried. Right? So that's why if you want to be a power lifter, you don't just watch YouTube videos, do you? You get in. I'm assuming, I don't do it myself, but you get in, right? And you lift heavy things. And by lifting heavy things, you start to get stronger. That's how our faith works. Faith works, well, in the tough times. Here's what John Newton said. If the Lord be with us, we have no cause to fear. His eye is upon us. His arm is over us. His ear is open to our prayer. His grace is sufficient. His promise unchangeable. Oh, beloved, don't you realize that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for you, and he's coming back soon to bring you to the place that no mind can imagine nor eye has seen what he has prepared for you. Don't you realize where you're going? And if you are going there, don't you think that Jesus who saved you will sustain you every step of the way? Of course he will. Go on YouTube again and look at the wildflowers. They're pretty. Or maybe for some of you, you just need to go on a walk. Maybe you need to go on a walk with your kids or your grandkids. I was sitting on my porch reading a book. That's what I like to do. And I looked out. And in our front yard, there's some trees. And so it's shaded, so there's not a lot of grass that grows. But I was looking out at some of the tufts, and I said, won't he do it? God is even causing little tufts in the shade to grow. Is that some of you feel right now? Feel like it's pretty dark in the shade. Some of you are wondering if God is going to show up in your darkness. And what Jesus is reminding you today, yes, of course he is. You have a Father in heaven who loves you. He causes the wildflowers to grow and he clothes them. And if he does it for them, how will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? The cure for anxiety is found in your Father's kingdom and in his care. Fifth, let me move quickly before I sit down. Fifth, Jesus points out the difference between his people and the world. Your Father knows your needs. Verse 31 and 32, he says, therefore, don't be anxious. Says it again, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. The questions that arise, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear, these things arise from our anxiety and our worry about very real and even good things. But these questions oftentimes cause the natural person anxiously to seek after these things. That's what he says. For the Gentiles, the world seeks after all these things. It's not that that's a bad thing to seek for these things, but it's a thing that you first need to seek for something else, which the Gentiles were not seeking after. But here he says, your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Oh, happy Father's Day. That's why it's so important, friends, for you to come to church every Sunday. Why? Because if you're anything like me, you need to be told every day of the week who your Father in heaven is, who his Son is, and what he has done for you through his abiding Spirit. You need to be reminded, and by you showing up to church, you encourage at least somebody by your presence. Because they're like, man, if they can make it to church, I can make it to church. And that's what God does. He grows this community of little faith into a community of great faith. He encourages this community of little faith. He puts them in really tough trials and terrible times, and he causes them to grow together as they lean on each other and as they remind each other about what is true, not only for them, but for each other. That's how he grows us. And you need to hear today that your Father has put you into a different kingdom. In his kingdom, disciples don't need to panic because they have peace. In his kingdom, followers don't need to fret and fear because they can have faith. In his kingdom, in this kingdom, children aren't concerned because they have confidence in their Father. In his kingdom, they know that he knows everything that they need. Hudson Taylor would put it this way, the great missionary, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. Every Sunday is Father's Day. Every Sunday we say, thank you, God. Thank you for knowing and taking care of us. And that's exactly what the sixth point is, don't be anxious because your Father not only knows, but he will take care of your needs. So disciples don't need to worry. Instead of worrying, they should replace that with seeking. Now the Gentiles in verse 32, they were seeking for something different. But here in verse 33, he says, but you, here's what I want y'all to do, my people to do. They ought to seek two things, and they're really tied together. Seek first the kingdom of God in his righteousness, and then he says, all these things will be added to you. Jesus makes it super simple. Seek. Now, if you've ever played hide and seek, you know that you got to do some seeking to find certain people, not your two-year-old. You usually see their feet sticking out behind the curtains, right? But sometimes you need to seek. Seek first, he says, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek God's kingdom, his royal rule and reign over all things. Seek God's righteousness, his standards and desires for our living in his kingdom. And as you have God in heaven that you serve, as you lay up treasures in heaven, not on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. As you do these things and serve God, you don't need to be anxious. Instead of being anxious, seek God's kingdom and seek living with him in a righteous way. And as you do these two things, he says, these things will be added to you. If you seek it, they will come. Matthew 5, 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Your Father who feeds the birds will provide for the bills. Your Father who clothes the flowers will care about your children and your aging parents. Your Father who numbers your days promises to be with you every step of the way in your living nightmare. Your Father who delights in you always has and always will deliver you. Jesus says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Let me give you one more and then I'm going to sit down. Your tomorrow can be anxious for itself. Don't be anxious for tomorrow, because your tomorrow is already stressing out over itself. Well, let me show you in verse 34. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And here Jesus is personifying tomorrow. Now imagine your Monday morning. Lady tomorrow, Lady Monday morning is over there wringing her hands. She's chain smoking. She is sick with worry. What is going to happen? And she's married to Mr. Tomorrow. He's right next to her. He's fretting. He can't even eat or drink because he's so nervous. Oh, friends, do you see the silliness of it? Oh, let your tomorrow worry about itself. Here's how Alexander McLaren put it. Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows. It empties today of its strength. So often we're so concerned about all these things that are happening then that our attention is not given to what is with us today. Tomorrow's not guaranteed. And we're going to a place where tomorrow's will be forever. We're going to a place with God. And so Jesus says, sufficient is the day for its own worries. The one who taught his disciples these words is the one who consciously, actively was not one of little faith, but was of perfect faith. And yet this one with faith would choose not to be spared from the greatest temptation to anxiety in his life, and that's the cross. The night before, he would go to that garden, the Garden of Gethsemane, and he would sweat great drops of blood, asking his Father to remove the cup. The next day, Jesus would be tried in a kangaroo court, and he would go to the cross to drink that cup of God's wrath for you. On the cross, the one speaking these words here would be treated the way your lack of faith and your anxiety and your worry deserve to be treated. On the cross, Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin, so that you might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus died to destroy the works of the devil and topple his kingdom. Jesus suffered to liberate you from worry, anxiety, fear, and sin. Jesus was not spared of the sorrow of tomorrow so that you could be sustained today. Jesus was buried, and after 3 days, he arose victoriously from the grave, and he has already entered into your tomorrow, going to prepare a place for you, and he is coming soon. So, beloved, don't be anxious. The cure for your anxiety is found in your Father's kingdom and care. Remember that you're more than your anxieties. Remember the birds. Remember that by being anxious, you can't lengthen your life. Remember the flowers and the grass. Remember, your Father knows what you need, and your Father will take care of you and everything you need. And remember that tomorrow can worry for itself. Oh, don't you see it? The cure for anxiety is found in your Heavenly Father's kingdom and his care. So let's don't fall prey to the irrationality of anxiety. Instead, let's fall down and worship the one who promises to hold us fast. Let's seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and watch as he adds all these things to us. Let's rest and trust in his fatherly care over the small and the great things in our life. And when we fear, our faith will fail. Let's remember that he will hold us fast. Let's pray. Our Father in our heaven, our Father in heaven, thank you for your kindness to us. Thank you for reminding us that you want to take care of us. Thank you for dealing with us in a broken world. And thank you for your Son who gives us the right and privilege to become children of God. As we bring all of our anxieties, we bring them to you and we want to cast them upon you because you care for us. Help us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.